Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. At Beth Emmanuel, we teach Messianic Judaism for all nations. If you find these teachings helpful, please share them with your friends and family. Help us advance the teachings of the kingdom, and remember to support Beth Emmanuel with your prayers and financial gifts.
We were discussing the curious sign of the tearing of the temple veil. You remember, the curtain of the temple. And I posed this question to you last week, and we determined, you know, which veil it was, the inner veil right in front of the Holy of Holies. And I posed this question to you last week. What does the rending of the veil mean? What did it symbolize? And as you know, in the conventional interpretation, the tearing of the veil symbolized that the death of Yeshua invalidated the temple and the whole Levitical system by making direct access to God that could circumvent the temple and the sacrifices. So, in other words, it invalidates the temple, the Levitical system, the priesthood, the sacrifices, in a word, the Old Testament. That's two words. Preachers speak of the tearing of the veil sometimes as Jesus striking the temple from the cross and nullifying the old covenant. So we were talking about this last week, and I was explaining to you why I have some problems with that particular interpretation of this sign. And we learned, and I read to you from the book of Mark. This is the Dalich version of the book of Mark. Mark chapter 15, verse 37, where it said, "But Yeshua," this is the critical moment, "Yeshua gave a loud cry and breathed out his life. And the curtain of the sanctuary was torn in two pieces from top to bottom." Remember the scene. I mean, this is the last scene. It's the critical scene where the master he's been on the cross for 6 hours and he cries out. It's 3 in the afternoon thereabouts, and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He breathes his last. This is what it says. He breathes his last. His soul, his spirit, his breath leaves him with one final cry, and the curtain of the sanctuary was torn in two pieces from top to bottom. In two pieces. Some manuscripts don't say in two pieces. Some just say torn from top to bottom. Some specifically say in two pieces from top to bottom. It's interesting. The centurion who was standing opposite him saw that his life departed with such a cry and said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." So the torn veil, according to the conventional interpretation, symbolizes the end of the Torah system, the end of Judaism, the end of the temple, the end of the sacrifices, the end of the priesthood, the end of the Levitical worship system. And I pointed out to you last week that if that's the case, the apostles missed the interpretation. They missed the symbolism. They somehow missed the point that the death of Yeshua had canceled the sacrificial system and abnegated the temple worship. They failed to say so. They failed to desist from further participation in the temple worship. And we know that after the resurrection, they continued to meet and assemble in the temple every day. It was their church. And every day, until they were kicked out at the beginning of the Jewish revolt, they were there and they participated in the prayer services and in the sacrifices. And many priests became believers, and we went over all this material last week, but just a little bit of review. So if the tearing of the veil does not indicate the cessation of the sacrifices and cancellation of the Torah, then here's the question, back to the question, what does it mean? And I believe there are five things. We're going to learn five things today. Five things that the tearing of the veil in the temple should communicate to us. And none of them, if I count them all, five, none of them are that Jesus' death did away with the temple or tears up the Torah. But there are five things we can learn, and each one of them should teach us a messianic truth. To start with, The tearing of the veil, you know, it's obviously a very important thing. I think it's a critical moment in the story. If we look at the life of Yeshua as you know, the greatest story ever told, well, this is the critical moment in the drama of, this is like the point where you're on the edge of your seat. You know, what is going to happen? It's the climactic moment in the storytelling when this happens, when the veil tears. So it's got to be important. It can't be just an aside like, oh yeah, and then the veil tore. No, it's like, and then the veil tore. Like that. Okay. Well, in the Gospels, if we look at it from a narrative perspective like that, in the Gospels of particularly Matthew and Mark, the rending of the veil follows immediately after Yeshua's forlorn cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? So I want you to think about it this way in the narrative, as part of the story, as actually part of a conversation, you could say, where the son cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the father answers. The father replies, indicating that he has not forsaken him. This is a reply. How so? Well, the Greek word, I mean, we're going to the Greek. The Greek word for torn is, you know, it's not that this is such an odd word or something, but schizo. And here's what's interesting about it. The same word occurs in the story of the immersion of the master. When the master immersed himself in the Jordan, it says, you know, he came up out of the water and it says, he saw the heavens schizo, the heavens torn. They were torn, and the Spirit, like a dove, descended on him, and a voice came out of the torn heavens. A voice comes out of the torn heavens, and the voice says, you are my beloved Son. In you, I am well pleased. So you put these things together, put this relationship together, that out of the torn heavens, the declaration first came. You are my Son. You are my beloved Son. And now, on the cross, why have you forsaken me? And again, schizo, torn, the way to God, you know, the veil, it's like the heavens, you know, it's the angels, it's like the entrance into the holy place, it's torn. And then the centurion says, truly, this man was the Son of God, which wraps you all the way back to that initial declaration when the heavens were torn. That's pretty cool. And that's how the narrative is shown. Because here's our critical question. I mean, we should be asking when we come to this point in the story, and of course nobody is, because we know the story ever since we're little children. When we come to this point in the story, we should be like, how can this be the Son of God? How can he be like crucified and put on a cross? I mean, this can't be. His claims must be, we must have had it wrong. We must be wrong about him. And so the tearing of the veil and the declaration, this is my Son, relating back to his immersion when that declaration was first made, affirms that despite what you see, it looks like God has forsaken him. It looks like God forsook him on the cross. But no, guess what happened in the temple at that very moment? You know, so it's contrary. It contradicts. It's the answer from the Father contradicting his Son's forlorn cry from the cross. And it reminds me of something. I mean, maybe this is not so apropos. I think, you know, it reminds me of a scene between Hashem and David. David's describing this. He's telling this story, and it's the second Goliath story. You know, this is in our Haftarah readings every year, so you've probably heard me talk about this before. This is in the Haftarah reading for we read it on I think it's a Ha'azinu. I think for Ha'azinu, so it's coming up in the cycle, I believe. But it's Psalm 18, and it's when David has the story in the story. Where this psalm is set, David has gone out to battle, and it's his last battle, because he's now an old man. He goes out to the battlefield to fight, you know, and it's David, he's out there, and guess who's the enemy is? Philistines again. Here comes the Philistines, and they got a new giant. Yeah, so maybe you've heard about the David and Goliath thing, but here's David and the new giant, and there's a new giant. And the new giant comes up, and he's got, you know, his spear like a weaver's rod and that sort of thing. And David's like, oh, I've done this before. But no, it doesn't go that way this time. And David gets pinned, and he's about to get thrust through this giant. It's going to kill him. And his mighty men have to come up, and they beat off the giant. And they rescue David, and they drag him out of the battlefield in the nick of time. And then they say to him, you're not going out to war with us anymore. That's it. That was the last battle for you. And so David writes this psalm about this battle with this giant. He was like, he was at the point of death. He was going to die on the battlefield. And he writes, listen to this. This is Psalm 18. I'm starting in verse 4. He says, the cords of death encompass me. The torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple. And my cry for help came into his ears. Then the earth shook and quaked. And the foundations of the mountains were trembling and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went out from his nostrils. Fire from his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with thick darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew, and he sped upon the wings of the wind, made darkness his hiding place, his canopy around him, darkness of waters, thick clouds of the skies from the brightness before him, past his thick clouds, hailstones, coals of fire. So you get the idea. It's this theophany. It's called a theophany of God descending to rescue David from the battlefield. But try to get the imagery. When David's about to die, he cries out, my God, my God. Hashem's in his temple. He's like, what's that? David's in trouble. So he jumps forward. The earth starts to shake. He's angry. He doesn't have time to get there the conventional route. So what he does is he grabs the heavens and he bends them down to the earth. So it's not so far. Then, instead of taking time to hitch up his chariot to his cherubim, you know, like Ezekiel saw with the four cherubim that carry the chariot and that sort of thing. Instead, he just jumps on one of the cherubim and rides it down to the earth. You know, just like gets on a steed and just takes off. And he's in such a hurry to rescue David. Now, I think we have the same kind of thing going on at the moment of the crucifixion. There's darkness. The earth shakes. Hashem is in his temple. He hears the cry from the cross. The veil tears. I think this is what's going on. So it's actually an answer to our question. What does the rending of the veil symbolize? Number one, it symbolizes God answering his son. I have not abandoned you. You are my son. That's one way to look at it. Here's another. Turn to the book of Hebrews. This is apostolic. Chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, we read these words. It says, beginning in verse 9, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us, through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. This is the apostolic explanation, that the rending of the temple's inner veil indicates access to God through the death of the Messiah. The book of Hebrews considers the veil symbolic for the Master's physical body, his flesh. That's what it said there. It said, through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, through his physical body, his flesh. Flesh just means body. It doesn't mean bad, it means body. So, through his flesh. So, as the life was rent from his body, which is symbolized by the curtain, by the veil also tore asunder, symbolizing access to the most holy place through the Messiah. All right, that's the apostolic answer. It is not, however, the same as abrogating the temple worship, canceling the temple. It's not the same. Rather, it vividly dramatizes the spiritual access to God that is accomplished by the death of the Messiah. So let's think about this for a moment. We'll put on our theological thinking caps. Remember what I taught you last week about the apocryphal tradition that Miriam, the mother of the Master, was one of the girls who wove the curtains of the temple. Remember that? That she was one of the girls that, because the priesthood would create two new curtains a year, and they used the young girls of Israel would weave these. We learned that. That's in the Mishnah. And so then there's an apocryphal tradition from the church that Miriam was one of the weavers of the temple veils. Very interesting when you have the Mishnah agreeing with Proto-Evangelium James. You know, that's a very interesting situation. Anyway, doesn't happen very often, let me tell you. But so Miriam was the, in church tradition, that's why you always see her with the red bolt of cloth. She's weaving the temple veil when the angel Gabriel is appearing to her and saying, "Hail Mary, full of grace." And there she is with that red bolt of cross or of cloth. And, so she's got she's stitching it. She's sewing it together, like it says in the Psalms. "You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." So the physical body of the Master, in some sense, is like this veil being stitched together, uniquely symbolized by the veil in the temple. Think about that mystically with me. The curtain, the parochet, is the Hebrew word for curtain, for veil. The parochet is, here's a question. Is the parochet in the Holy of Holies or outside the Holy of Holies? Have you ever thought of that? Yeah. It's in, it's out, it's in, it's not. It's like a wall of the Holy of Holies. Well, I think the answer would have to be that one side of it is in the Holy of Holies and one side of it is outside of the Holy of Holies, right? And this is very much like the divine nature and the human nature of our Master. Really, you know, the whole question about Christology and is Jesus God or is he just a human being? You know, it's like, well, really, actually, that probably depends on which side you're standing. Which side of the veil are you standing on? From which side are you looking? It seems from our side, from our part of this world, he is a human being like any other man. But seen from the other side, from within, from the divine perspective, like the beginning of the Gospel of John, he's in the Holy of Holies, in the presence of Hashem. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the apostles call him the mediator between man and God. As Paul says, he says it this way. He says, "There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all." What is a mediator? A mediator is one who is in between. He's one between. And the veil hung between man and God. No one can see God. That's a rule. He is not disclosed. No one has ever seen God except the only Son who is in the Father's presence has revealed him, has made him known. This is what it says in John. So to answer our question, what does the rending of the veil symbolize? I would say number two, it symbolizes the physical death of Yeshua of Nazareth, whose body and person is likened to the veil that hung in front of the Holy of Holies. And we derive this from Hebrews chapter 10, where it says, "Since we have confidence to enter into the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us, through the curtain, that is, through his flesh." So according to the writer of the book of Hebrews, the death of the Messiah provides access to God, not only in the temple on earth, but in the heavenly temple above. But what happens in one is reflected in the other. This is just basic teaching of Hebrews. There's a temple above and a temple on earth. And the temple on earth is a reflection of the temple above. Two different venues, right? And in this metaphor, the curtain symbolizes the separation between man, who is on earth, and God in the heavenly eternal temple, the world to come. So the outer sanctuary, the writer of the book of Hebrews says. So let's say that we'll just put our curtain back up here. Here we got the holy ark, and we're going to put the curtain up, put this big parochet up here, right? And so now, you know, now this is the Holy of Holies in here, and everything out here is the rest of the temple, where the priests come in every day, can come in every day, but the high priest, he goes in here only once a year on Yom Kippur, goes into the Holy of Holies. So now, according to the writer of the book of Hebrews, the outer sanctuary, all of you, y'all out there, the outer sanctuary, the writer of the book of Hebrews says, that symbolizes, y'all symbolize this present world. This is what we learn in the book of Hebrews. This present world. Whereas in there, it symbolizes the world to come, the future, the world to come, all right? And so you've got that difference, you've got that distinction. The outer sanctuary, this world, the Holy of Holies, the world to come. So, well, you ever wonder, where does the writer of the book of Hebrews get this idea? Or is he just making stuff up? Is he just like, hey, let's make Midrash, you know? I think he gets this idea from the Torah. I think it's implied in the Torah. Because in the Torah, we read that the temple veil bore the image of two cherubim who stood sentry in front of the Holy of Holies, like two guards standing sentry in front of the Holy of Holies, the place of God. They guard the way into the Holy of Holies. And then, once you enter there, there's two more cherubim that are guarding, flanking the throne of Hashem, which is the ark. Two cherubim inside as well that are on the throne. But there's two out here embroidered on the veil. So one here and one here. What do you think they look like? Little cute little babies, chubby little babies with little butterfly wings, right? That's how the artwork of cherubs, that's what cherubs look like. Cute, pudgy little babies. No, they're terrifying. They look like terrifying beasts with four faces that look in all directions. Like lionish beasts with heads with four faces, and the face of an eagle and the face of a lion and the face of an ox. These monstrous creatures like in Babylonian artwork and that sort of thing. Anyway, one over there, one here. That's the cherubim. Well, we have a similar scene in the Torah, don't we? Because back in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 3, it says that when Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, that Hashem said, and don't come back. And he stationed two cherubim outside the garden. It says, at the east of the Garden of Eden, Gan Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned in every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. And then Moses says, you shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet material, fine twisted linen, and it shall be made with cherubim. So here's my suggestion, I guess, you know, that the death of the Master tore the curtain asunder. Mark says it was torn in two pieces from top to bottom. The obvious implication, assuming that the symmetry I've laid out here is correct, the obvious implication is that the way into the Holy of Holies was torn between the two cherubim depicted on the veil. So what does this mean? It means that our Master's death opened the way to Eden that was lost in Genesis chapter 3, into paradise. How do we say paradise in Hebrew? Gan Eden, Garden of Eden. Into the world to come. Into the presence of God. That is not the same as canceling the temple and the sacrifices on earth, things which are only a reflection of heavenly realities, but two different venues. So to answer our question, what does the rending of the veil symbolize? Number three, it symbolizes that the death of Yeshua of Nazareth opened the way to eternal life and the presence of God. All right, that's three of them. The tearing of the veil is, as I keep saying, it's ordinarily understood, interpreted as a sign of God's displeasure with the Jewish people and with the temple. One scholar that I read on this subject took it very differently. His name is David Dobb, and he wrote a book called The New Testament and Rabbinic Judaism, which interprets the tearing of the veil as an expression not of God's displeasure, but as an expression of God's sorrow. And he drew this interpretation from Jewish mourning rites. And if you know Jewish mourning rites, like when we have a funeral, there's the rending of garments. We don't rend garments anymore. There's at least a token of a rending of a garment. Mourners wear a black ribbon that gets torn asunder or cut, actually, as the case is, with the scissors. In Jewish mourning rites, you tear garments. You see this in the Bible all the time, right? And he tore his garments. All right. So David Dobb says, well, this sounds a lot like rending of garments. For example, the story of Eliyahu Hanavi. So if you turn to 2 Kings, I'll show you this story of Elijah the prophet. Second Kings, chapter 2, verse 11. And it's the story of Elijah going up with the chariot of fire and Elisha, his disciple. It says in verse 11, and as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire. Do you hear the music? Yeah, me too. Chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Eliyahu went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes, his own garments, and tore them in two pieces. Remember, some manuscripts of Mark 15:38 allude directly to this text by saying the veil of the temple was torn in two pieces. So Dobb connects this and he comments, he says, when we consider the stress that the writer of the book of Mark lays on the two pieces, from top to bottom, he says, it's safe to find an allusion to the rite, the ritual practiced as a sign of deepest sorrow, that is the tearing of garments. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about a Talmudic passage in Bava Metzia where the sages are discussing this story of Elijah going up in chariots of fire and Elisha tearing his garments in two pieces. And so their question is, when is it appropriate to tear your garment in two pieces? And when is it inappropriate not to tear your garment in two pieces? And so they're discussing, they're listing out the several tragedies and bad news and things that could happen it would be appropriate for you to tear your garment into two pieces just like Elisha did, and then leave them forever unmended. And they included several things, including the following. The death of your parents, the death of someone's parent, of one's father or one's mother. The death of one's teacher. The burning of a Torah scroll. If you see the burning of a Torah scroll, or if you see the destruction of Jerusalem, or if you see the destruction of the temple, then it's incumbent upon you to rend your garment into two pieces. And at the time of the rending of the veil, our teacher died. And he was the living Torah scroll. And he was the living temple. And his death began the 40-year countdown to the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem. In fact, as we learned last week, it was the first omen in a series of omens that went on for the next 40 years, finally culminating in the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And as we learned, 40 years before the destruction of the temple, just to a little bit of review, every time the high priest drew lots for the goats for Yom Kippur, he would always draw the lot for Azazel in his right hand. 40 consecutive times. You know, that's like flipping a coin 40 times, I said, and always getting heads every time. And throughout that same 40 years, the red cloth no longer turned white on the Day of Atonement, and the westernmost lamp of the menorah would no longer stay lit, and the doors of the sanctuary on occasion unlocked themselves and swung open in the middle of the night. And Yochanan ben Zakkai rebuked them and said, quit frightening the people. And Josephus mentions the same things in his reports. He mentions additional portents and omens and signs of the coming doom. And I know we discussed all of this. The Gospel of Matthew mentions another thing. The Gospel of Matthew says, the earth shook and the rocks were split at the time of the Master's death. Now, earthquakes, a common occurrence along the Rift Valley, which is just 15 miles from Jerusalem. So you often get these little tremors that shake the city. It's not unusual. But Jerome, the church father Jerome, found an independent tradition in a now lost gospel that was a Jewish gospel called Gospel of the Nazarenes. He borrowed a copy at one point and translated it for himself. We only know of the little passages from it that he brought into his writings. And he said, oh, in the Gospel of the Nazarenes it says such and such, right? So he borrowed it from Jewish believers that he knew. But he says, in the Gospel of the Nazarenes, he says, in the Gospel which is written in Hebrew letters, we read not that the veil of the temple was rent, but that the temple lintel of that. The temple lintel, a stone of immense size, was heaved over. We read that the temple lintel of inestimable size was fractured. So we don't have any corroboration on this, that this happened. But here's the thing. The temple was at that point in the midst of a massive remodeling project that had been going on for some 60 years. And so there's all sorts of new stones that have been recently put in place. And a new untried stone lintel over a gate, you know, it's the big stone that spans the top of a gate, you know, might have had a defect that a tremor revealed. But anyway, Jerome saw it as a fulfillment of Isaiah 6:4, which says, and the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out. So I'm just throwing that out as one more sign, one more portent, one more omen. But anyway, to answer our question, what does the rending of the veil symbolize? Number four, it symbolizes the death of Yeshua was a harbinger of the coming destruction of Jerusalem, and the tearing of the veil was the first omen in a series of omens warning about the coming destruction of the temple and Jerusalem. And according to the Talmud, when you see the temple destroyed or Jerusalem destroyed, you are to rend your garment into two pieces. All right, so we're getting somewhere here. In the same passage in the Talmud, Bava Metzia, discussing Elisha rending his garments into two pieces on behalf of the ascension of his teacher Elijah. He's mourning for his teacher Elijah being taken from him. So he rends his garments, he tears his garments. The Talmud also states that if one is present and witnesses someone, it doesn't say who, just anyone, someone breathe his last This is the words it uses. If you're there, present, when someone dies, when someone breathes his last, he is duty-bound to rend his garments. So this is exactly what it says. Rabbi Shimon ben Eliezer says, one who stands near the dying at the time when he breathes his last is duty-bound to rend his garments. So the Gospel of Mark delivers that actual sequence as we read. It says in the Gospel of Mark, he breathed his last and the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Isn't that remarkable? A remarkable parallel. A coincidence. I don't think so. Not a coincidence. David Dobb explains that the parochet, the temple curtain, can be likened to the tunic of the Almighty, so to speak. How so? Well, Dobb has a linguistic explanation. He explains that the Targum, which is the Aramaic translation, translated the Hebrew word parochet, the Hebrew word for the veil, it translated that with the Aramaic word pargod, a word that in Aramaic, according to David Dobb, may denote a tunic. And so he explains the rending of the temple veil as the father rending his own tunic over the death of his son, because he was present when he breathed his last. That's a very interesting interpretation of the rending of the veil. And it has some attestation, because in the late 2nd century, there's a guy, the Bishop of Sardis, who is named Melito, the Bishop of Sardis, who many scholars think was a Jewish Christian. But in any case, Bishop of Sardis offered a similar interpretation of the significant omens that accompanied the Master's death in his homily on Passover, where he says this. He says, yes, even though the people did not tremble, the earth trembled instead. Although the people were not afraid, the heavens grew frightened. And though the people did not tear their garments, the angels tore theirs. So Melito considered the tearing of the veil to be equivalent to the tearing of garments. This is an extremely important testimony, because even though Melito is not I wouldn't call him one of our boys. He's kind of like, he's moved on. Melito has moved on to a new religious vista. But nevertheless, he stands in very close proximity to apostolic tradition, being there in Sardis in the late 2nd century, not so far from the apostolic tradition. So to answer our question, what does the rending of the veil symbolize? Number 5, it symbolizes that the death of Yeshua was grievous to our Father in heaven, and that he lamented the death of his Son. So those are the 5 things. 5 things. Number 1. God did not abandon his Son, despite all appearances. It looked like he did. It looked like he had been abandoned. Even the Son cried out, why have you abandoned me? But the tearing of the veil indicates that he did not. Instead, he answers the cry from the cross. Number 2, the Messiah died, and the veil, in a mystical way, uniquely symbolized his physical body as mediator, inside and outside the Holy of Holies, the face of God, so to speak, just as the veil was, lifnei Hashem, before God. Number 3, the way to Eden was opened. Access to God between the cherubim, access to the heavenly temple, to the presence of the Father, so that we may draw near in full confidence, as the writer of the book of Hebrews said, into the world to come, eternal life through the death of Messiah. Why do we want to get into Eden so bad? Is it because we just want to, you know, hang around and eat grapes and that sort of thing? No, it's the tree of life. That's where the tree of life is. That's where the presence of God is. Number four, the tearing of the veil symbolizes that the death of the Messiah is a harbinger of the coming destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, the first sign in a series of signs, endorsing the prophetic warnings of Yeshua of Nazareth about the doom that hung over his generation. And number five, finally, the tearing of the curtain of the temple symbolized the mourning of a father at the death of his beloved son, like a man who rends his garments when he is present when someone breathes his last. I hope these five lessons, these five teachings that we can take from the rending of the temple veil help us to see a little bit deeper and a little bit further into the gospel and the work of the Master on our behalf. And I hope that they help to reveal how impoverished and malnourished the traditional explanation, well, that's God tore up the Old Testament when Jesus died. God was indicating the end of the temple and the sacrifices. That's not what it was about at all. But finally, I hope this illustrates the point that I was trying to make at the close of the teaching last week, when I reminded you that there is a connection between our Master and the Holy Temple that he himself drew when he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." That his body is the living temple. The living temple. And it's therefore connected in a spiritual sense to the physical temple. So that those who receive him by faith, believing in him, trusting in him, become a part of him, him in us, become his body, so to speak, and therefore a living temple of the Spirit of God. So we find a connection between the temple and the Master's body. And where there is a connection, there must be some reaction between what happens to one and what happens to the other. So what happened to our Master was that he died at the hands of the Romans for the sins of his people. And that is the same fate that overtook the Holy Temple 40 years later, destroyed by the hands of the Romans for the sins of the people. And the sages even take it one step further, and they say, why did God allow this to happen to his temple? And the sages explain that God destroyed the temple in this manner so that he would not have to destroy his people, which is the same thing that our apostles say of the Master, that he died for the nation. He died for the people. He died for us, for our sins in our place. So there's a connection here. And I say again, it's no coincidence that our Master, as he died, that the veil of the temple was torn asunder.
Take on my yoke and learn from me. And find rest for your soul.